If you know me, you know I love new words. And I'm always learning new words, especially I like words that have a significant meaning to them or that open up new insight to me. So this past week, I'm reading something and I come across a phrase and I'm like, I don't know that phrase, but it sounds familiar. It's just different. So here's the phrase, for all intents and purposes. When I looked at that, I thought, well, that's not how I say it. I say, for all intensive purposes. And there's this thought that crossed my mind, is it possible that all my life I've been saying something that really doesn't mean anything? That this is, some of you are like, yeah, every Sunday. No. This is the way this phrase is supposed to go, but I've been saying this. So I got to ask you, do you say one or two? Can I see your hands? One, or do you say two? Yeah, see, I know. Isn't that crazy? That doesn't mean anything. And I'm like, all my life, how come nobody corrected me? I mean, it's crazy. So I get online to try to figure this out, and discover this new word. It's the word acorn. It has been coined for a word or phrase that is mistakenly, that's me, used for another word or phrase because it sounds similar and seems logical, seems plausible. And the reason why this word was invented is because it's supposed to be acorn, but some people say acorn. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that one. We all know what an acorn is. I don't know what an egg corn, but this word has been coined. So I started, when I was on this website, I saw these other egg corns, and there's hundreds of them. And maybe, I'm sure you use some of them. Here's a couple that I thought were funny. Somebody says, would you like super salad? You know, the waiter or the waitress. And you say, thank you, yes. They're giving you a choice. You know why you say yes? Because you thought they said, would you like a super salad? That's an acorn, all right? This doesn't make any sense. Here's another one. I don't know anybody who does this, but I found this. Instead of it being the letters in the alphabet, L-M-N-O-P, these people go, they thought it was an L-M-N-O-P. You know, one of those special uses for the letter P. Again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Really? It's the alphabet. So, you know, be listening to my sermon just in case I happen to use the elemental P today in my sermon. And this last one actually happened to me, a friend of mine that I met in the very first church that my wife and I pastored. He told me that whenever we sang this hymn, Lead On, O King Eternal, that's the first line of the hymn. For the longest time, he thought that we were singing, I can't even say it, Lead On, O Kinky Turtle. Whatever. So, you know, some of these things are funny. Some of them are just weird. And this one is like almost blasphemous, you know. But sometimes a misunderstanding is downright dangerous. Today, I want to show you the most dangerous and tragic misunderstanding in the history of the world. Ready? It's in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Without question, this is not even close. The most dangerous, the most tragic misunderstanding, and it's mentioned in the prayer of Jesus. In John 17, Jesus is praying. The whole chapter is a prayer, and it's this prayer that he prays just moments before he's arrested, so it's stuff that's on his heart. And if you'll stand with me, once you find John 17, and I'm just going to read two verses. This is the very end of this chapter, very end of this prayer. This is the end of this series that we're doing. And here's the words of Jesus. Listen for this gross misunderstanding. Jesus says, Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me, and I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Okay, you may be seated. Did you see it there? Let me start by helping you recognize that when Jesus addresses God in verse 25, keep your Bibles open, when he addresses God as Father, that's the sixth time he's done it in this prayer. But every time Jesus calls God Father, it sends shockwaves through the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, who are listening, because nobody calls God Father. Nobody addresses God as Father. This is something I need to take you back 2,000 years ago in the time of Jesus to help you understand how people thought of God and addressed God. They addressed him as the sovereign one, or the sovereign Lord, or they addressed him as King Eternal. Make sure you get those words right. King Eternal. You know, they had different ways of addressing him, but nobody in Jesus' day would just say Father in addressing to God. Why? Because they had a misunderstanding of who God was. And so they would never address him. They never thought of him as Father. Here's what I've discovered, that every one of you and me, and myself included, all of us have a misunderstanding, some of us multiple, distortions of who God is, misunderstandings. And this is tragic because Jesus said in the beginning of this prayer, that is the beginning of John 17, he said in verse 3, knowing you, Father, is eternal life. When he said that, he didn't mean knowing the Father means you'll live forever, that you'll always be. No, eternal life is a word, a phrase that refers to a quality of life. It refers to the abundance of life. It is what every human being is looking for. It doesn't matter whether you're spiritual or are thinking about spiritual things. Every human being is looking for a sense of life. Why am I here? And we want more pleasure, more fulfillment, more abundance, more life. And so we think we got to make more money or spend more money or buy this, buy another one of those, have this, go through this experience, go through that experience, marry this person. Oh, that didn't work out. Marry another person. And I'm always looking for life because I'm here to find life. Meanwhile, it's knowing the Father that is life's greatest experience. Now, nobody said amen. And it's not because I know some of you don't believe it, but it's just this, we're not sure this is what, really? I mean, life offers a lot. There's a lot of pleasure. There's a lot of experiences. There's a lot of things to learn. There's a lot of things to go through that are really cool. You're telling me that knowing the Father intimately is life's greatest experience. No, I'm not. I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. And it's Jesus who knows the Father better than anybody. He knows him so well. He's known him for eternity. And he says, if people would just come to know you for who you are, knowing you is eternal life. Don't you want some of that? Don't you want to know the Father the way Jesus does? Because that's life's greatest experience and should be life's most worthwhile pursuit. But I'm willing to bet there's only a handful of people who would say in this place today, in all of our campus, who would say, my lifelong pursuit, the focus of my life is to know God as well as possible. I want to know him as Father. I want to press in and know everything I can about him. That's what I'm all about. See, hopefully after the sermon, maybe there'll be one or two more that might say that, because that pursuit, knowing him intimately, is what life is all about according to Jesus. But we don't pursue him. We don't know that kind of life. We keep looking for it because of a huge misunderstanding. That is this truth that the Father was and is the most misunderstood person in history, and he was completely misunderstood. When I say completely, I don't mean that people knew nothing about him. I just mean that no one had a complete understanding of him until Jesus showed up. And even specifically, until Jesus made him known. That's what he's saying in verse 25. Father, though the world doesn't know you, meaning the world is ignorant of you. The world knows about you, but the world doesn't know you. It certainly don't know you like I do. Watch these words. Though the world does not know you, I know you. I know you. Those are just three words. Don't miss them. I know you. And that's why Jesus can say in 17 chapter verse 17, 3, knowing you is eternal life. And they know that you have sent me. Now verse 26, and I have made you known to them. This is why Jesus came to this earth. Because everybody has misunderstandings about God. There's a lot of things that people knew about God. In the Old Testament, for example, people talked about God as the creator. That's good. That's true. That God, the Holy One, that's true. In fact, all of these are true. God the Almighty, Sovereign, Judge, Redeemer, all these things are true. But they're not complete. They don't tell us all that God is. In fact, they leave out something very, very important, something that Jesus, since he knows him better than anyone, picked up. And that is this idea of God as Father. That's why Jesus addressed him as Father more than any other way. He had this intimate knowledge of God, the Creator, Redeemer, Holy One, Almighty, Sovereign, that brought him to a level of intimacy. He knows something about God, something huge and significant about God that is so life-transforming that he always, most of the time, addressed him as Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father, Loving Father, Eternal Father. There's always this Father idea because as beautiful and powerful as each one of these phrases are, when you add the fact that he's a Father to the idea of creator, that's got some neat color to it, that he's the Holy One, and he's Father, Almighty, Father, Sovereign, Father. There's something powerful and significant that gets left out when you don't recognize him, when you don't know him. Because there's a lot of you who have heard God as Father. You know, you've used that word, that phrase. You've maybe addressed him as that. Maybe you've prayed the prayers that have the word Father in them. But do you know him as Father in the way that Jesus has revealed him? Here's the sad truth. People have always believed less than complete, distorted ideas about God. Like I said before, everyone here has a less than complete understanding. And if knowing the Father intimately is life's greatest experience, I'm like, I want to know more of the Father. I want to know more about what does it mean for him to be Father. I don't want to live in this distortion. I don't want to live in the caricature. Remember how I've talked about this, you know, multiple times, that a caricature of someone is when you take a feature, a characteristic of them, and you blow it out of proportion. Like someone has big ears, and when you draw them, you draw their ear even bigger. And maybe you make the rest of their features of their face smaller, and you make that ear really big, and so that's a caricature. It's a distortion. Or maybe their nose is real big, or their chin. You draw that as a distortion, as a way of, you know, kind of making fun of them. But not that we want to make fun of God, but we all have caricatures. We take this or that or this, or maybe even multiple things, and we blow them out of proportion. We make them bigger than what they are, and they create an imbalance in the rest of who God is, and so we have distortions. And these distortions that we believe about God wreck our lives. Because since we don't know him like Jesus did, we don't have this intimate knowledge of him as Father, we relate to him in weird ways or distorted ways or hurtful ways or angry ways or fearful ways, because nobody has the full revelation of who God the Father is except for Jesus. Jesus is the only one that related to the Father perfectly. And here's a beautiful discovery. You can ask the Father to do this. Father, would you reveal to me more of who you are? It's a wonderful prayer. Father, reveal more of who you are to me. I want to know who you are. I want to know who you are better, because that will help you through all the problems in your life. You're relating to him. You're relating to your spouse. You're relating to your kids. You're relating to your boss. All these distortions we have of God affect our relating. And since all of us are in relationships, our relationships would go so much better if we knew God better. It would dramatically change our lives. So this is what I want to do in this sermon, is get into the prayer of Jesus to help us understand what is it you want to reveal about the Father. Even in these last words of this prayer, what is it you want us to know? Because Jesus says, I know you, In verse 26, I have made you known to them. I've revealed you. See, Jesus didn't just come to be a baby and live a nice life, do some nice things, and, you know, die a tragic death on a cross. And, you know, no, Jesus came to reveal who God is, to give us an accurate understanding of God, that he is Father and holy and just and sovereign and redeemer and loves us like crazy. This is why Jesus came, to expose what the Father is really like, to reveal what the Father is really like. John 1:18 says that he came to exegete the Father. That means to open up and explain the Father. Jesus explains something about the Father. I shouldn't say something. A number of things about the Father. The Holy Spirit, help us today to get an understanding, a revelation into what some of those are. The first thing that Jesus reveals about who the Father is he reveals his character. What is God really like? What's his nature? What's his character like? You see that in Jesus' life, and you see it in his teaching. This is why reading the Gospels is so important, why we have you read the Gospels every year. We read Matthew, Mark, and Luke last year, and John. Now let's read them again, because we want to know Jesus better, because Jesus, write this down, Jesus is what God is like. He says, Jesus says in John 14, 9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, if you understand me, you understand the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus is what God is like. And so, is it a surprise that in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the prophetic word is about Jesus will be called the everlasting Father? Oh, that's interesting. Why is Jesus called everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God? Because Jesus is what God is like. The more we know Jesus, the better we know Jesus, the better we listen to Jesus when he talks about making the Father known, making God known, revealing him. We want to perk up. We want to listen carefully, because there's life that's coming when we grasp this. Amen? Life is waiting for us when we know what Jesus knows about the Father. Now, this language of I have made him known, made you known in verse 26, then gets followed up by, I think, a stunning phrase. When he says, I have made you known to them, and then says, and will continue to make you known. Now, if that doesn't surprise you, let me bring you back to where we are in John 17. This is moments before he's arrested, hours before he's crucified. Jesus won't see another sunset. Before 24 hours is over, he's going to be crucified, dead, and buried. So it's great that his whole life in ministry, all of his teaching, all of his praying, all the things he said and done, his miracles, awesome. That's revealed a lot about the Father. Thank you. But what do you mean you're going to continue? You're going to be dead in 24 hours. How is it you're going to continue to make the Father known? Oh, you guys, this is huge. Because of all the amazing things that Jesus revealed about the Father in his life, in his teaching, in the way he treated people, in his teaching about the kingdom of God, his parables, his miracles, etc., the greatest things that Jesus has to reveal about the Father are yet to come from this moment. When he says, I will continue to make you known, oh man, there's good stuff coming. You see, well, what are those things? That's what we want to talk about today. And the first thing I want you to see is the very next phrase. He says, I will continue to make you known. So I'm still at the end of verse 26. So that, in order that, the love you have for me, that's amazing. The love you have for me, Father, would be in them, and that I myself may be in them. In other words, Jesus is saying that the first thing that I'm going to continue to make known about you, Father, track with me, he's revealing more about the Father. What is it he's going to make known about the Father? It's something about his love. And that's going to happen in the next 24 hours. That's the first thing from this moment. That's the first thing that Jesus is going to reveal about the Father, his love. And his love is going to be revealed in his own death. Write down that the Father's love is about to be revealed, exposed. Not just that he is love, but the depth, the breadth, the magnitude, the amazing wonder of the love of God is going to be revealed in Jesus' death. This is the thing he's going to continue to reveal. It's something Jesus is saying, I couldn't reveal this about the Father's love as long as I was alive, as long as I was, you know, taking nourishment and teaching. But when I died, something happened in my death that takes the top off of the hiddenness of what the Father's love is really like. And this is what I got so jacked about last week. I'm spitting and shouting and sweating because I was trying to help you see how incredible that Jesus was praying that we might grasp the wonder. If you didn't hear last week's sermon, I invite you to hear it. The wonder of how God loves, and we talked about how his love never ends, and it's unconditional, it's extravagant, it's vulnerable, and it's crucifiable, and yet in its vulnerability, it's tenacious. It never gives up. It is self-sacrificial. He gives of himself. That's the cross. And that was for you. I won't preach last week's sermon, but I will just have you write down this, that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just Jesus' love. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love in this, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This is God's own love being demonstrated. Where? On the cross. Something happened on the cross that blew everyone's understanding of what love is really like. In fact, you can write this down. The greatest demonstration of the love of God is the cross. Why? Because it's at the cross where God took upon himself, all the sin of the world. It's where God let absorbed into his character all the power, all the destruction, all the hell of sin was absorbed into the Trinity, absorbed into his body. He threw himself on the hand grenade of sin and absorbed that punishment upon himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can't separate them. Last week I talked about how people separate the Trinity at the cross. You can't do that. That oneness is inseparable. Jesus prays, Father, just like we're one, I want them to be one. And in our oneness, we went to the cross. The Father's heart was crucified at the cross. The Spirit was ripped open at the cross. Jesus physically suffered at the cross. The Trinity suffered at the cross. And that kind of love that would absorb all the sin, all the punishment, all the evil, all the hatred, all the disgusting sludge of humanity, God took upon himself. God demonstrates his own love. Amen? Wow, that's love. And that's why we say the cross is the apex. It is the center. It is the climax of God demonstrating and revealing his incredible love. And it's why I say to you often, if you ever wonder, does God love me? Remember the cross. Come on. Remember the cross where he took upon your sin upon himself. So thank you, Jesus, for all you revealed to us in your life and your teaching and your miracles. But thank you for showing us what God's love is really like. The fact that it took your death on the cross for us to grasp the wonder and the magnitude, the height, the depth, the breadth of your love. And yet, Jesus, when he uses this word continue, it's not just one more thing. The whole idea there is that I'm going to continue. I've got so much more to reveal about the Father. Just pay attention. Listen, watch my life over the next couple of weeks and days and days and weeks and hours and months and years. I'm still doing something. Well, you tell me, what's the next big thing that happened in Jesus after his death and burial? Ever heard of the Resurrection. Oh, yeah, that's right. That thing we do, you know, once a year, Easter, you know, eggs, whatever that means. Yeah, no. Yeah, resurrection. That's next on the agenda. That's next on God's plan. So what is revealed? There's a blank there. What is revealed about the Father in Jesus' resurrection? We know what was revealed about the Father in his death, in Jesus' death. It was his love. What's revealed about the Father in the resurrection? Well, let's let the Apostle Paul, since he did such a good job of explaining how God's love is demonstrated in the cross, let's let Paul help us see by turning to Ephesians. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul is praying for the people of Ephesus, the Christians in Ephesus. So it's like you, many of you. I don't know how many of you are followers of Jesus, but I'm guessing a lot of you. So this is like a prayer for you. Ephesians 1:17. I love this. One of the reasons I love this is because this is my prayer for you. When I came here 15 years ago, I gave this prayer to the church and said, this is what I'm praying for you, Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking, on an ongoing basis, I keep asking, you know, this prayer that the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the glorious, what's this word? Are you with me? The glorious Father. Paul recognized from learned from Jesus that when you address God, don't just address him as glorious, as majestic, as sovereign, as holy, but as Father. Paul got it. And I'm praying now to the Father, Jesus taught Paul. Paul got it. I'm praying, Father, that you may give to these people that I love a spirit of wisdom and revelation, meaning that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes, the Holy Spirit would reveal, he would give you wisdom. What? So that you may know him. We're back to the same thing Jesus prayed. Paul's praying, Father, I want you to open their eyes. Father, I pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to reveal to them something of your character so they may know you. Paul got it. What is it that he wants us to know? Well, you know, everything, but specifically in this prayer, that they may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart, he prays to these people, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. What? This incomparably great power. What power is that? Let's finish reading. The same power. This power is the same power as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. This is resurrection power. So this is the answer to the question, is the Father's power that is revealed in Jesus' resurrection. Now write that down and then go, okay, you're thinking, well, we knew about God's power before Jesus was raised, right? You were thinking that. You were sure. I mean, there's lots of displays of God's power. What do you mean that Jesus revealed God's power in the resurrection? I mean, it's true, but we've been saying that Jesus is revealing something that was hitherto unknown. The world doesn't know you, but I know you, and I'm here to reveal and to continue to reveal, to make you known. What is it about the power of God? Here it is. That everybody who was a believer in God, and especially those who were practicing Judaism, people who knew something about God, who loved God, who worshiped God, they all knew about God's power. But that power was the kind of power out there. It was the transcendent God who from time to time would come down in a pillar of fire or on a mountain and show his power. And his power is always out there. And sometimes his power is kind of a, you know, impersonal thing. Sometimes his power does stuff for us. He, you know, redeems us. He brings us out of slavery, out of Egypt. He opens up the Red Sea. He does miracles. We've seen God's power, but it's always power that's out there. It's power about this or that. It's power maybe demonstrated for us. What's unique here is that Paul is saying this power at work in you is that resurrection power. In other words, let me put it this way. This power that raises from the dead is the same power that's at work in you. You have resurrection power in you. This is not power for you that God's doing something out there. This is crazy. He's saying the same power that brought back Jesus from the dead is alive and work in you. Wow, somebody say, wow. Yeah, that's just like, wow. I'm like, I've got resurrection power inside of me. And I need that because I am surrounded by death. I got things in my life that have died that God wants to resurrect. You've got things in your life that have died off, that they've faded away, and God wants to bring them back to life. See, God specializes in bringing new life out of death. I mean, he brought Pastor Jason from the desert to the promised land of Ohio. I mean, he brings life out of death. And here's what's amazing to me. I know all kinds of Christians who can explain the resurrection, who will cry at Easter, who get the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, but they don't believe that that resurrection power has any impact on their marriage that's dead or dying. They don't believe that that resurrection power has any impact on some things happening in their life that have died off. A dream that God called you to something, and it was too hard for you to believe, and so you've been running from it, and that dream has died, and now you're just doing business as usual. No, God wants to, he wants to bring back that dream. He wants to raise it back up. He wants to resurrect that marriage. He wants to resurrect that relationship. God specializes in bringing things to life, bringing new life, not zombie life, not old life, new life. Out of things that have died. This is the resurrection. Let's not ever make the greatest doctrine in the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, some kind of a dusty theological concept that happened 2,000 years ago. Let's understand, as Paul helps us see, that the resurrection power that brought back Jesus from the dead is alive in us, and God wants us to live in that resurrection power. Amen? Are we? Very few of us are. So this is what Jesus has come to reveal because, come back with me now, he's about to die. He says, I will continue to make you known, Father. I'm going to make your love known in my death. I'm going to make your power known at my resurrection. But I've got one more incredible gift that I've got waiting for you guys. I'm going to continue to reveal what you're like through this next outrageous gift. And you know what that gift is. Who is the one that brought back Jesus from the dead? Who is the agent? Who's the one that was working and breathing into Jesus' dead body? Who was that? That's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit breathing into the dead body of Jesus. So it's God's Spirit that is the resurrection power. It's God's Spirit that's in you. At this point, Jesus is saying, will be in you, because I'm going to continue to reveal something about your character and who you are, Father, by sending the Holy Spirit. And what is that? Write this word down, then let me explain it. It's the Father's purpose that is revealed in the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm going to continue to make you known, Father, through my death, through my resurrection, and through the coming of the Holy Spirit. And here's how I'm going to do this. It is because the coming of the Holy Spirit is the climax to this plan, this purpose that we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have been thinking about for thousands of years before God breathed planet Earth into existence, before he spoke the world into existence. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit came up with this plan, this purpose that Paul says is from the foundation of the earth. And this plan, this purpose is wonderful. Jesus is referring to this a little bit cryptically in this prayer moments before he gets arrested and gets crucified. What's that plan? Well, let me just paint the picture for you. We're in the beginning of Genesis. There's no earth. There's no world. There's no universe. In the beginning was God. In the beginning, God. And well, who is God? Well, already we see, and the Spirit of God is like hovering. So we've got an idea of God. We've got an idea of breath, that the Spirit is the breath of God. So we've talked about how the Spirit is the breath of God. And then the beginning of the Gospel of John, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John is going out of his way to help us see that Jesus was present at creation. So we begin to discover there's this Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's God who's revealing himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who before the creation of the world is planning, has a purpose, and it's a beautiful purpose. It's a glorious purpose, and you're in that purpose. It's a story that he's telling. And so here we are back in before creation, and Father, Son, the Holy Spirit are the first small group, are making this amazing plan, and they begin to speak into existence, and God speaks, and breath comes out, and that's the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. So he says, let there be light, boom. Let there be planets, boom. Let there be giraffes, boom. Let there be platypuses, boom. He did not say, let there be coffee, or let there be mosquitoes. Those are a result of the fall. And Parmesan cheese. But he did say some other things are, you know, bam, bam. He just speaks in power. And then he gets to the crown of his creation. What's the crown of God's creation? Who is it? It's humanity. He gets to the crown. Genesis 1:27. Let us, there we are again. Father, who's us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make humans in our image. Woo-hoo, the plan is starting to really take place. In our image, because God made men and women, boys and girls, in his image, they reflect his glory. God's plan is that his creation would reflect his glory, reflect his character, reflect him. So he creates these incredible beings, humans, and they're in his image so they might reflect him on earth, so we might represent him. So wherever a human being goes on planet earth, they're representing God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're reflecting the glory. This is God's plan. This is his purpose. They're reflecting his glory on this incredible sphere called the earth. And God's plan is that we might fully reflect. We might be one. Does that sound familiar? We might be one. So Adam and Eve have this oneness with the Father. But then the story goes on, and sin happens. I mean, it happens quickly. And sin distorts the plan of God. It mars God's creation. It creates distortion between Adam and Eve, and disunity. The unity is broken between God and human and between man and woman. Oneness has dissipated. It's broken. It's been destroyed. God's plan is thwarted. Oh no, you know the story. God knew that would happen, and so he created humans to reflect his glory. He created us, male and female, to represent him and to be in relationship with him, to love him. And he knows the only way you can love someone is if you freely choose to love them. A robot can't love its creator. God did not make us machines. He did not make us robots. He gave us the free will to love him or reject him. He made us with vulnerable love, and we've chosen to reject him. He knew that would happen. And so his purpose and his plan included a redemption, a reconciliation, a restoration, where his vision of oneness, his vision that we would represent him and reflect his glory, would be restored at the cross, that we'd be reconciled back to the Father, that we would be saved, healed, brought back into relationship, and then that as people who have been saved from our sin, who have been rescued from a life of emptiness, people who have been restored and redeemed, they would then be sent out, just like Adam and Eve were, sent out into the world to represent God as redeemed believers now, as restored people who have become reconciled to the Father and who have a new mission and a new purpose. And so you and I, once we get saved, we don't live for ourselves. I'm giving you all of history in just a couple of seconds here. We will be sent into our world to to do what God sent Adam and Eve to do, to reflect him, to represent him. What God sent Israel to do, to be a light in the nations. What God sent Jesus to do. And he says, I've loved you, Adam and Eve. I've loved you, Israel. I've loved you, Jesus. I've sent you into this world. I've empowered you. And my plan now, because Adam's death wouldn't make a difference, nobody else in Israel's death would make a difference, only Jesus, fully God and fully man. Only his death on the cross can restore us back to God. Only he can reconcile us. So when Jesus, back to the plan, when Jesus died on the cross, was resurrected from the dead, it was all in anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit who would fill us and apply all of this and send us so we would recognize, just like Jesus, we're loved, we're empowered, and we have been sent. So Jesus prays earlier in John 17, verse 18. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Catch my vision here. Catch the plan. I'm bringing you into this massive global story, this oneness that the Father has always planned, that sin tried to destroy, but the Father and I and the Spirit are restoring. And here's the idea, that you would be sent, just like I've been sent, you would be sent into the world. And you would be sent full of love. You would be sent empowered by the Holy Spirit. You would be sent into the world to be my representative, to reflect my glory. But you can't do that in your own strength. So Jesus says in John chapter 20, the same thing he says in John 17, 18, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. But he adds something in John 20, because now he's raised from the dead. Track with me. He adds, and with that, he breathed on them. Same thing that God did when he breathed into Adam and Eve. Same thing that God did when he breathed into the dead body of Jesus in the tomb. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What was happening here? This breath of God, the same breath that created, the same breath that breathed life into Adam, the same breath that breathed life into the dead body of Jesus, this restoring, reconciling, recreative, incredible plan of God that breathes into us the very life of God so that we might be one. See, all this ties together, all of John 17. This prayer that they may be one as we are one. This oneness that I planned from the very creation of the world that was distorted by sin but was begun to be restored by my death and my resurrection is now complete by my giving of the Holy Spirit who fills you, who lives in you, who empowers you. I'm going to breathe the breath of the Holy Spirit into your life and he will make you one. He will answer the prayer that I have been praying. Father, make them one, just as you and I are one. And just as we had oneness in the Garden of Eden, and just as we have planned for oneness for all eternity. I just give you a big picture. Do you see that amazing picture? That's the purpose of the Father. So the coming of the Holy Spirit is not just a cool thing that's been prophesied. It is the climactic plan of God to restore oneness, the oneness that he dreamed up, that he thinks about day and night, that Jesus is praying about. It's the oneness he has for us that we might be restored to the Father. Woo! Amen! That's incredible! And that's the plan he has for you. Why? Why? Because knowing the Father intimately is life's greatest experience, and you can't have that experience unless you've been saved by Jesus on the cross, unless you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, his resurrection power, and his Holy Spirit is breathing into you and breathing life into you. That brings the oneness, and that brings the knowledge of the Father that you need that gives you the kind of eternal life that you've been seeking and didn't even know it. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us one. And he's the one who restores God's redemptive plan. He's the one that reveals that part of the Father that's been foggy, that part of the Father that we've not understood. And since we haven't understood, we've walked in darkness or a little bit of light. But now that the Spirit has come, he's revealed through Jesus what the Father is really like in all of his love and all of his power and all of his incredible strategic, brilliant purpose and plan. And this is what he invites you into. Life given by the Spirit. Amen. Because knowing the Father is life's greatest experience and most worthwhile pursuit. Let's pray. Whoa, Lord, we just covered a lot of ground. Holy Spirit, please apply this to these people's lives. There is so much life here. There is so much truth here. There is so much revelation here. And so I say, Jesus, come and breathe again upon your people. In Vermilion, in Avon Lake, in Elyria, and even through the internet, I say, Jesus, come and breathe your Spirit like you did then. And breathe upon us the breath of life. Reveal what the Father is like. Breathe life into us. Bring back from the dead things that have crashed and burned in our lives. Dreams that you've given that we've let die. Words you've spoken into us that we've forgotten and are now laid dead in our lives. Holy Spirit, bring life. Bring reconciliation. Bring restoration. Jesus, I invite you, breathe upon us once again your breath of life and restore us to this relationship and reveal to us these intimate truths about who the Father is. Lord, all over our church, bring this kind of revelation. Let's all stand to our feet. We're going to sing, Jesus, you're the one. You're the voice that spoke. You're the one that did these incredible things. Now breathe upon us. And I invite everyone in all of our campuses just to open your heart and say, Jesus, breathe on me. Breathe this kind of life. I want to know the Father better. I want to know this kind of life that Jesus came to bring and that the Holy Spirit makes real. Come and breathe. For we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.